peace of Christ be with you all. I bring you warm greetings today from St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church and from our commissioned lay pastor, Leonard Jordan. You should know that this congregation and your pastor, you do not leave our prayers. Do not leave our prayers. I'm grateful for the chance to put some flesh on those prayers this morning, to be present among you. Grateful for the invitation and grateful for the worship that I receive even more than give. So thank you. The gospel comes to us this morning from the 27th chapter of Matthew, verses 11 through 54. It is a long reading and a familiar reading. The two things together make it hard to hear. So ask for special grace as we listen together for the word of God to us this day. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land, and until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son." This is the word of the Lord. I don't know, what, 25 minutes ago, we were singing, the kids, we heard Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem, your king comes to you triumphant and mounted on a donkey. Rejoice, sing praise." And then we did. We come in with palms, with kids. We sing "All glory, laud, and honor." It's a triumphal entry, a victorious entry, a ticker tape parade. It's a better entrance than even the architects of war had dreamed of 5 years ago on the eve of the invasion of Iraq. It's a great entry. We come in, we sing our praise, we hear the peace, we receive the peace, we share the peace with one another. We sing "Glory to God, glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." We sing "Ride On." And then we pray the prayer for illumination, and wham! We smack right into Isaiah 50. It's all been downhill from there. As Madeleine L'Engle wrote, it is amazing how quickly and how terribly Hosanna turns into "Crucify him, crucify him." The change is fast. It is so fast that I don't really think it's a change at all. Even when we said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," even then, even when we waved our palms, even when we cried, "Hosanna," "Crucify him" was already there. "Crucify him" has been like the basso continuo underneath all of our songs. It is like the poison ivy that is laced between our palms. All of Palm Sunday unfolds in the shadow of the cross. It isn't a change. "Crucify him" has been with us, has been in us since we walked into this place. Jesus, Matthew's Jesus, knows this. He's been telling the disciples, been telling us, the readers, that for 5 chapters before we get to this place. He's told them 3 times that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and be raised again. They didn't want to hear it. We're not wild about hearing it, but he's been saying it. He knows it. He knows as he goes in, as he hears those hosannas, he can hear lurking within them the cries that are already there, the cries to crucify him. And so this Palm Passion Sunday, this curious hybrid of a day. It's not just a modern mashup as an accommodation to the feeble church-going habits of commodity-addled late modern people like you and me. Because, you know we're going to be here on Palm Sunday. You know we'll be here on Easter, but we're not we probably won't be here Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday. So the worship planners think, well, you can't just go from a triumphal entry on Palm Sunday to the hallelujahs of Easter. We've got to work the death of Jesus in there somewhere on a day when people are actually going to be here. So let's do it on Palm Sunday. We'll have a good crowd. We've got the kids. We've got the palms, some of the greatest music in the history of the church. Palm Passion Sunday. We'll mash them together. It's not that. It's not just that, anyway. It is calling up the deepest and some of the older knowledge of the church in the older Latin forms of the liturgy. Sometimes Passiontide did not begin with Holy Week, but it was a whole season, 2 weeks before Easter. Palm Sunday happened right in the middle of it, came as the apex of Passiontide. Palm Sunday, the church knows, Jesus knows, all of Palm Sunday unfolds in the shadow of the cross. Even as we shout, Hosanna, crucify him, is already there. The little things in the gospel give it away. You heard them. The crowd, they greet Jesus with the greeting that is reserved for the Messiah. Hosanna, they say. Hosanna, that's how you're supposed to greet the Messiah. But then when they're asked to go on the record, when someone says to the crowd, who is this? They say, this is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee and Nazareth. Jesus, the prophet from Galilee and Nazareth. It's not a bad title, mind you. It's better than assistant professor. But it's not worth a hosanna. It's not worth all this. Already the crowd denies him on that day. Already, crucify him is in their mouths and ours. I want to push this case for the union of palm and passion even further, and to say that there is something in Hosanna itself that already tends towards violence. Hosanna literally means save us, or save now, save please. It is a petition. It's a petition that becomes, through steady use, a kind of praise. And that makes sense. We're saying, save us, and that is an ascription of power. You wouldn't pray, save us, to someone who couldn't do it, right? So when we say, save us, it is a kind of praise. But it's a very particular kind of praise, a very particular acknowledgement of power. It says, save us, do this for us. And if you don't, well, there are other powers. And we can take our save us, we can take our hosannas to those other powers, and maybe they will come through for us. And if it looks like they will, and if they want your life for the trouble, we'll give you up. Hosanna, hosanna in the highest, or else. Hosanna, hosanna in the highest. The people say to Jesus, save us. And what does he do? Well, he rides into town, curses a fig tree, makes a little ruckus at the temple, not of any enduring kind of disruption, it doesn't seem, tells a bunch of stories that no one can understand, asks some questions that no one can answer, has a meal with some friends, and prays. Jesus, didn't you hear us? We said, Hosanna. We said, save us. And Jerusalem is still a vassal city, and Pilate is still the governor, secure in his headquarters, and Caesar is still the emperor. The poor are still poor. The hungry are not yet fed. Most of the blind still can't see. Most of those imprisoned are still there. Jesus, didn't you hear us? We said, Hosanna, save us, and all you've got is a curse for a fig tree and a meal with some friends and a bunch of things we don't understand. Do you hear how close the line is between Hosanna and crucify him? How thin that line is. And maybe you're like me, and you know the thinness of that line between Hosanna and crucify him. Maybe you know the thinness of that line from your own prayers, your own desperate Hosanna prayers, our own prayers of save us, those prayers we make at bedsides, those prayers we make at gravesides, those prayers we make in the lethal tedium of meetings gone bad, those prayers we make at vigils, those prayers we make at marches, those desperate prayers for spouses and parents and children and lovers and movements and congregations and pastors, those prayers of save us, that already contain within themselves a little bit of doubt and so a little bit of despair that quickly turns into the depths of despair that gives forth into resentment and so to rage and longs for violence. All there in our prayer to save us, crucify him, already there in our hosannas. The good news of this day is that Hosanna is not the last word, that crucify him is not the last word, but that the last word buried under the soil of Lent and ready to come forth, that last word so near now as to be already present even in our hosannas, that the last word is hallelujah. And hallelujah is a different kind of praise than hosanna. If hosanna means literally save us, it asks for something. Hallelujah asks for nothing. It just says, praise God. And if hosanna is the kind of praise we can shop around, you save us, okay? Not working out. You save us. Not so much. You save us. If it's the kind of praise that we can shop around, hallelujah is not. Hallelujah contains within itself the name of God, the nickname of God. It is hallelujah. Hallelujah Yahweh, hallelujah God. It is directed to God, tied to this living God, the God of Sarah and Abraham and Miriam and Moses. It can't be taken elsewhere, can't be taken around, for it has this one God's name already embedded in it. Hallelujah. It's a form of praise that is tied to, that comes from this living God. And I want to say it is already present, already there by the grace of God in our hosannas. Already present by the grace of God in our hosannas, because at some very deep level, it does not matter that the crowd, that we get our hosannas wrong. I mean, Jesus is the Messiah. Hosanna is the way we're supposed to greet the Messiah. And Hosanna is said when this Messiah comes. There's something right about that. Even if the intentions are wrong, even if the faith is not quite there, even if there's a violent urge still present there. Matthew goes on to say that the songs of praise come not only from the crowd in their hosannas, but also from the children. They don't even know what they're saying. They don't know the full import. But by the grace of God, they say a hallelujah that judges every song of praise. And Matthew says, if these children didn't say hallelujah, then the stones themselves would cry out. It's not that the hearts of the stones are right. It's not that the stones have rid themselves of all sin and now can pray purely. It is that God will be praised, and God will call forth praise from the things of this world, even at great cost to God's self. And so even in our stone-like hosannas, even in our childlike, needy hosannas, God calls forth praise. God makes and hears. Hallelujah. God does that even, I think, with the praise of the servants of empire. And that's good news for you and me. We're not so different from those centurions. those centurions who say, "Hail, King of the Jews," those centurions, those servants of empires, those who are so deeply enmeshed with the survival of empire that they think their lives depends on it, those ones who nail a sign above Jesus' head that says, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," they beat him, they mock him with this praise, and yet they tell the truth. They offer praise in spite of themselves. God, bring prayers. It's the way to hear all our songs, that what is best in them is not our breath, but the breath of the Holy Spirit alive and moving in us and singing a praise to God that outruns our intentions, that goes beyond our comprehension, that catches us up in this great triune love. That's the good news of this day of hosannas turned into hallelujahs. It's the good news of every time we get together at the communion table and we say, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Our hosannas are gathered up and made into hallelujahs. Our voices are joined, as the great prayer says, with voices of choirs of angels and archangels and stones and centurions and children and servants of empire and all the barely faithful in every time and place. Our hosannas, even on this day, are caught up and made into hallelujahs. Those hosannas we say at bedsides and gravesides, those desperate, almost violent prayers we pray, contain within themselves, by the grace of God, a hallelujah that is purer than we can utter. For, Paul writes, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit prays and sings and shouts within us with sighs too deep for words. Those sighs, that breath of the Holy Spirit, it's in our speech throughout this week. It brings to life our hosannas today. It endures, it stays in our calls for crucifixion, even at great cost. And next Sunday, it raises all our wasted words to new life as great Easter. Hallelujah.